may be seated this morning during our message. If you would like kiddos to be a part of our children's worship, they are exiting that way. Miss Jess, that you met earlier, is headed that way with them as well. And we do want to take just a second and say thank you for worshiping with us. Happy Easter. If you have any leftover chocolate bunnies that you don't like in your household, you may also place those in the offering bucket later, and we will find a good home. I'm just kidding, but if you need to. Hope that you are having a wonderful Easter Sunday morning. Glad that there is not snow on the ground at this point for us. Some of you may have traveled a long way before today, but I've got a feeling none of you have traveled maybe quite as far as the spaceman that's circling and orbiting in Elon Musk's Tesla. Have you seen that? That he launched a couple of weeks ago into space. At 7 a.m. this morning, that car that was traveling in outer space for no real good reason other than to show he could do it, has traveled over 9 million miles, just under 10 million miles, really, as of 7 o'clock this morning. It could have traveled all of the known roads of the planet Earth three times in that distance. It has traveled quite a ways. It's traveled far. It hasn't yet made it to the next planet, though. And I want you to know this morning that although that car has traveled 9 million miles, it still hasn't traveled as far as Christ has brought those who believe when he brought us from far away to be near to God. Christ has brought us farther when he brings us to God through the cross. I know there's many different great minds here this morning. There's minds with lots of great knowledge, agricultural knowledge, mechanical knowledge, scientific knowledge, medical knowledge, counseling or relationship knowledge this morning. And I also know, thank goodness, there's also a good deal of Southwest Missouri common sense here this morning. I'm thankful for that. But I want to ask you this morning, what is the most important thing that you know? What is the most important thing that you know? Recently, there was a 7-year-old son who asked his father, who happened to be a pastor, he said, "Dad, what is the most important thing you know?" And immediately that dad thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul explains the heart of the gospel. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day." The resurrection is the most important truth of the Christian faith. I pray that you know it this morning. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is useless. Useless. Without the resurrection, we might as well forget church, forget God, forget the Christian life. Every good, biblical, Jesus-focused sermon should have this motto: let's get to the cross and the resurrection, or let's get to lunch. One of the two. So this morning, let's get to the cross and let's get to the resurrection, okay? Jesus was betrayed. He's betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders by Judas. He's arrested. He goes through an illegal trial, really two, accusing him of blasphemy. He's beaten. He's spit upon. He's slapped. His back is ripped to shreds. A crown of thorns is smashed down onto his head. He stumbles under the weight of trying to carry his own cross down a hill and back up the next one, having to have somebody else taken from out of the crowd to help. They drive stakes through his hands and feet, and they hoist the cross up. He's crucified between two thieves. He's mocked by the crowds, the soldiers, even the criminals he hangs between. And hours later, Jesus would cry out as he's struggling to breathe. He cries out, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And with that, he dies. The soldiers, just to make sure he's dead, ram a spear into his side, and blood and water run out. It's obvious he is dead. In that dark, dark moment, an earthquake shakes the ground. And as it shakes, there's a centurion, a soldier at the foot of the cross, who realizes and exclaims, "Surely he is the Son of God." They take his body down from the cross and they lay it in a borrowed tomb. Roman guards are placed at that tomb. A seal is placed on it. A large stone is rolled in front to close the tomb. It's over. The followers of Christ are devastated. Fear separates them from their Savior. Fear separates them from the body of their friend Jesus. Death separates them from him. Fear separates them from their faith. Their peace is shattered. Their peace is replaced by sorrow, by fear, by regret, by shame, by anger, by confusion. Their peace is replaced instead with worry. They rest on the Sabbath on Saturday, and early Sunday morning, they go to the tomb with spices and perfumes to take care of the Lord's body. If you got your Bibles and you'll follow along with me, I want to read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10 for a moment. I believe the words will also be up on the screen. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as new. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. Oh, folks, don't you wish you were there to see it? But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." Risen Savior. Dead. Last time they saw him. Good morning. That's what victory looks like, folks. Good morning. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Jesus would also appear to some of the followers and disciples, even walking on a road to a village called Emmaus. And you'd find that in Luke 24. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time this morning. But it's a passage that's also dear to us at the Road Church, because Jesus appears to them and he explains scriptures to them, even though they don't quite recognize him at that moment. And later on in the day, he even eats a meal with them. And as they're breaking bread, it finally dawns on them, this is their Savior. They were so blown away that he could be resurrected that they didn't even recognize him. But then they realized he had been walking along the road with them. He had been opening scriptures with them. And their hearts had been burning within them to know the Lord. That's one of our visions of the Road Church, is that we would come alongside you on just the normal road, the normal things of life, but in those moments, you would hear the scriptures opened in such a way that your hearts would burn to know that the Savior is alive, and he is here for you. He would appear to the disciples at other times, letting them touch his wounds. He'd remove Thomas's doubts. He'd forgive Peter's betrayal, and he'd even appear to 500 followers before ascending into heaven. But folks, if we don't have Luke 24, if we don't have Matthew 28, if we don't have Mark 16 or John 20 and 21 where we read about the resurrection, then the Gospels don't matter and the rest of the Bible doesn't matter either. The resurrection is the pin that holds all of the workings of Scripture and salvation and the teachings of God together. Worst of all, if we don't have the resurrection, we are still separated and far from God. But I would tell you this morning, the resurrection is one of the most attested to events in all of human history. And this morning is not an apologetics lesson, so I'm not going to go into all those evidences. But I would say if you've never investigated the evidences that the resurrection is true, I'd love to point you in some of those directions, folks. Because you are not turning off your brain in the least to believe that Jesus Christ is alive and well today. But thanks to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he became our peace. And that's where I want to sit for this morning. So my question for you is, do you have peace? Is there peace in your home? Is there peace in your heart this morning? Before we try to solve any of the world's problems, we need to know we've got peace ourselves. Real peace. Do you have it? We're going to focus on two verses about the peace that was accomplished at the cross and given to us through the resurrection. In 1 Peter Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians who are suffering under persecution. They've been scattered. They're having a very difficult time. He tells them to look to the sufferings of Jesus, look to the cross. He encourages them to suffer for doing good. And then he points to the ultimate good of Christ at the cross and what he's accomplished for us. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 reads, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God." Paul echoes the same idea in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is teaching how Christ's death and resurrection actually brings Jews and Gentiles together. Folks, that's two groups you don't bring together for any reason. But he brings Jews and Gentiles together because of Christ's work on the cross. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." Three things I want to share with you this morning from those couple of verses. Number one, without Christ, we are impossibly far from God. Without Christ, we are impossibly far from God. What if I said to you that in order for you to live in peace in your life from this point on, the thing you had to do is just tomorrow, only thing you needed to do is you just needed to go and join Elon Musk's Tesla out in space. It's all you needed to do to go have peace. It's only almost 10 million miles away. Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. Maybe you've felt that distance from God at times. Maybe you've even felt that separation from God at times in your life. Maybe you felt unacceptable to God. There's good news this morning, but folks, I also want to tell you that's not a completely inaccurate feeling. 1 Peter 3:18 that we read, Jesus was the righteous one who died for the unrighteous. Why? Because the unrighteous cannot inherit eternal life. The unrighteous cannot be with God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 just reads, "Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save." That's good news. He's able to cover great distances. His hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. "But your iniquities, your sins, my sins, have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen." Without Christ, we are impossibly far from God. There is a canyon between us that cannot be traveled, cannot be crossed, except for Christ crossing it. Matthew 10:27, when Jesus was speaking about salvation, he says, he's looking at them, he's looking at disciples, he says, "With men it is impossible," speaking about salvation, "it's impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." I have a theological friend I want to share with you for a moment who I think covers this and speaks passionately and clearly. So if you indulge me for just a second. Somebody's trying to get across the idea of near and far to you, okay?
This is far.
I don't have kids, and I still love Sesame Street. Grover cannot cover the distance between near and far. Are you not huffing and puffing with him? Folks, we can't cover the distance afar either. It required Christ's blood. Number two this morning, because of the cross, we are brought near. We are brought near. By his blood, by his sacrifice, by his punishment, he removes the separation. By his righteousness, he's given to us. We are brought near. The ideas of near and far, they're traced back to the Old Testament. They're the ideas of where in the temple area or in the tabernacle, where the Gentiles could come. And folks, it wasn't close. Only the Jews could come in near. The Gentiles had to stay far away. They couldn't come in close. But Ephesians 2:13 and 14 that we just read, he makes the two groups one. The DNA is spiritually changed. There's no more Jews or Gentiles. There's only levelness at the foot of the cross. That is the way we draw near to God, is through Jesus Christ. By the way, Ephesians 2:13 and 14 also demolishes the political correctness of our day. The Jews don't have their way to God, and Christians don't have their separate way to God, folks. There is one way to God. It is through Jesus Christ. There is one human race. We are near to God. The distance that Jesus covered for us is greater than any trip or any space exploration that will ever happen. October 14th, 1947, was the day that Chuck Yeager flew the Bell X-1 at Mach 1. He broke the sound barrier for the very first time, covered a great deal of distance, but he broke the sound barrier. I don't know, but maybe someday in the future, somebody may figure out how to break the light barrier and travel faster than the speed of light. It wouldn't surprise me. But folks, in all of history, the greatest day, the best distance ever traveled was at the crucifixion and on Easter Sunday, the resurrection Sunday, when Jesus Christ broke the sin barrier. That was the best day of all. Believers, if you've trusted Christ, you are brought near by God. You are brought near by Christ to God. Don't let today's sins put walls up between you and him. He is not moved away from you. I don't know about you, but I'm going to confess something here, and I think some of you have done this too. Anybody ever been in Walmart, and you saw somebody at the other end of the aisle, and you're like, not today, I'm going in the next row. You done that? Uh-huh, yeah, you're chuckling. That's confession right there. It's good for the soul, okay? I've done it too. Please just let me get in Walmart and get out with the bread. I don't need to spend a half hour talking to everybody. You know, all right, you know, we try to do that. You know, we try to not, don't make eye contact, right? You have been brought near to God, believers. What would be weirder than being in Walmart next to somebody that you do know and you've made eye contact with, but you're still trying to... You've been brought near to God. Why not make contact with them? Why not? If you never trusted Christ before, you can travel a great distance today. What seems an impossible distance. Jesus wants to bring you to God through faith, through you choosing to trust Christ. You can do this. And lastly, this morning, live in peace by living closely with the Prince of Peace. Jesus is our peace with God. Therefore, he is the only place that we are going to find peace. He's the only person with which we're going to find peace that will allow us to live with peace with others. I'm not better than you. I'm not worse than you. I have not earned anything with God. I cannot. But I have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by my power, not by my intellect, but by his sacrifice. Resurrection Sunday morning, it was awesome. It was exciting. It was absolutely incredible. It was the greatest event in the existence of all the universe. Death was defeated. Sin was defeated. The promises of God are all declared true and absolute. And it very much that all of that was true the moment Jesus was resurrected. But you know when the disciples experienced it? When they were with Jesus. If you want to know the power of the resurrection, if you want to experience the peace that God gives through the power of the resurrection, through being brought near to God, we need to not just know the truth, but we need to be with Jesus. It's very hard to be excited about Jesus' resurrection if you only hear about it and you're never with him. Christ's followers still need to experience it themselves. And Jesus does that for them. Today, we can experience Christ's presence through the Holy Spirit that he sends to be with us. God is here right now in the service. As you trust Christ, he sends his Spirit to fill your life with his presence. You can know he is here. You can spend time with Jesus. I want to paraphrase a favorite author for just a second. John Piper says, salvation isn't good news if we're only saved from hell, but not saved for God. Forgiveness isn't good news if it just relieves guilt, but it doesn't begin a relationship with God. Justification is not good news if it only makes us acceptable to God, but we still don't have fellowship with God. Redemption isn't good news if it just brings us out of slavery, but it doesn't bring us to God. Adoption isn't good news if it only puts us in the related category and doesn't set us in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Folks, there is good news this morning. Good news isn't just relief from punishment. Good news isn't just relief from God's wrath. The demons even desire that. It's humanly natural to want relief. What is supernatural is when Jesus brings us close to God and we want God. That's supernatural. That is great news. We were made to experience joy, happiness, and fulfillment, to enjoy a relationship with God. May I say this carefully? Your greatest enjoyment in life right now comes from something other than a relationship with God. There's a word in Scripture for that. It's called idolatry. And you're also being sold short because the joy you think you're experiencing in that something else is not nearly as great as the joy God wants you to experience in a relationship with Him. We can be missing out. And it's possible for us to experience that joy. It's a joy that increases forever into an eternity. And it's because God's given himself for us. Because of the cross, we can have peace with God. He's our peace, and he's our peacemaker. While we were still enemies of God, he sent Christ to bring peace between us. Now, I'm going to say the same thing twice, but it's going to mean two different things. I hope you can catch this. I hope it makes sense. Maybe the most confusing thing I try to use inside of a sermon. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God because you have peace with God. Does that make sense? In other words, you can have peace in life's circumstances because you know God is with you. Why is God able to be with you? Because at the cross, Jesus made peace with God. So you can have peace with God, which means you can also have peace in this life, the peace of God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. These verses are telling us, man, salvation is great, awesome, glad for how that all works, but it all works so that we would know God in this life and have peace in this life because of our God who we now have peace with through the cross. Do you have peace? Do you have a peace that you are acceptable to God because of Jesus? Do you have peace because you are righteous in Christ's righteousness? Do you have peace because you know God loves you? Resurrection Sunday declares every single one of those things. James Merritt says, thanks to the cross, you are as close to Jesus as you want to be. How close to Jesus are we? Do you have peace? Meaning, do you have Jesus? I don't know if you've ever been in that spot where you've just said, I just want some peace. May I tell you, with every ounce of truth of Scripture I believe behind it, when you cry out, I just want some peace, what your heart is longing for and what you're saying without even realizing it is, I just want Jesus. He's here today, folks. You can know him. Maybe you would confess, as I have too many times, maybe you can confess, God, I don't have peace because I'm trying to find it in something other than you. Maybe you're a believer here this morning and you've said, you know what, God, I don't have peace because I've kind of forgotten that I've been brought into you and I'm not spending time with you. Maybe this morning you would receive peace by receiving Jesus and the work he did for you on the cross. I do love chocolate bunnies, but they don't compare to the gift of peace through Jesus Christ, who brought us when we were impossibly far and brought us to be near. It's an old country farmer who was driving with his wife down a road, one of those roads near their home they're on all the time, and he's sitting at the wheel, and his bride of probably 40 years or so is sitting on her side of the pickup, and she suddenly looks over him and just says, "We don't sit and snuggle as close together anymore." And the good farmer behind the wheel looks back at her and says, "I didn't move." Believers, let me speak to you for a second. You were brought near to Christ. You're brought near to God by the cross. Are you there today? He hasn't moved. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted him, I would love for you to receive the gift of Christ's peace this morning.